Our Sunday school teachers had three chapters to get through this morning, and that's a big assignment for anybody. I have the option of choosing less than that, so I decided on three verses instead of three chapters, and I trust that the Lord will give us blessing as we begin to look at this wonderful prayer. I think this is the longest recorded prayer of Paul in any of his epistles. As you read through this epistle, and I hope you're doing it at least once a week, you know we come to another prayer beginning with the 13th verse of chapter 3, and there's glimpses of Paul's dependence upon the Lord in prayer frequently through this epistle, and we see that in his other epistles as well. Now, I think most of you remember from your study of Scripture that in the early days of the church, when the work in Jerusalem had grown to the place where the apostles were not able to keep up with everything that needed to be done, the apostles called the multitude of disciples, and you remember there were thousands of them, to appoint seven men with the proper spiritual qualifications who would join with them in caring for the material needs as well as the spiritual needs. And the main need had to do with the widows. As a result, seven deacons were chosen so that the apostles could do as they indicated in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostle Paul was not even a Christian at that time. You know, you read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. But from his epistles, from what we read in his epistles, we know that he subscribed completely to the desire of the original apostles to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You note that it wasn't just one of those two things, but it was both, prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's apparent that in their minds, prayer needed to precede the ministry of the word. And we all should know that prayer should precede the reading of the word and the study of the word, and that prayer should always follow our reading and our study and even what we find in Scripture. Dr. Mitchell used to tell us that he felt that we're probably missing a lot of blessing because we weren't as faithful in praying about the ministry of the word after we heard the word as we often are before we hear the word. Now, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus illustrates the close relationship there must always be between prayer and the word of God, prayer and the ministry of the word. For example, in verse 2 of chapter 1, comes by way of a greeting, but it's a prayer, just that one verse, as I've mentioned to you before. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the doctrine which Paul was teaching and which we completed last Sunday, going down from verse 3 to verse 15, is introduced by the words in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which indicates that all that Paul wrote from verse 3 down to verse 15 dealing with the great doctrine of salvation was all written in praise to God. Praising God or worship is a very important form of prayer. Then having finished verse 15 or verse 14, we go on into what is the first of these major prayers in his epistle. And Paul believed that whether you're reading what he wrote or could have actually heard him say these things, he needed help, the help of God in presenting the truth, and they needed the help of God in understanding the truth. So how was he to get that help? And he makes it very clear that he sought that help by prayer. Now, I don't know why it is, and I don't want to be guilty of describing our generation of Christians in the wrong way, but it seems to me that, speaking of churches and professing Christians, that our generation is weak on both of these points. I often hear, especially when our people are on vacation, when you're on vacation and Sunday comes along and you look for a place to worship, that it's next to impossible to find a church where you can hear the teaching of the Word of God. Many people write into John MacArthur and others indicating how thankful they are for the radio ministry because they just don't have churches in their locality where the Word of God is taught. And prayer meetings in many otherwise evangelical churches are almost non-existent. I can remember when a midweek prayer meeting was a well-attended service. But life has become terribly busy for everybody, and we have so many gadgets that claim our attention that it's often those times that we have planned to give to prayer has been crowded out by other things, but it's prayer that suffers the greatest neglect. All of us need to take stock continually upon our lives. It would be interesting to know how many of us spent some time in prayer this morning before we came to church. Do we know what it is to pray without ceasing? That is, that our lives are lived, really, in communion and communication with the Lord. Pray without ceasing, which Paul told the Thessalonian believers, not just a suggestion for us to consider, it's a command for us to obey. And if prayer doesn't have a major place in our lives, then it shows that we don't realize how utterly dependent we are upon the Lord. Now, before we get into this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 1, I want us to see this morning from what Paul said in verses 15 and 16 and 17, what they tell us, at least in part, about the place that Paul gave to prayer in his life and in his ministry. And it ought to be that what he says would be the thing that is important to us. Now, usually, and I'm talking about myself now, when I read this prayer that comes at the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, I skip over, I read the verses 15 and 16, but I don't pay a lot of attention to them because I'm interested in getting to verse 17 and then to the requests that he presented in verse 18 and verse 19. But I want to focus this morning on these first three verses, 15 and 16 and 17, from the standpoint of what they tell us about the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's been wonderful to have been with him and to have known him, to have heard him teach and preach the Word of God and share in the passion and zeal that he had for the spread of the gospel. God used him in a very wonderful, in a great way, amazing way. And I'm sure that it's traceable to a great extent to the way he was continually looking to the Lord for his blessing, bringing his needs to the Lord and bringing the needs of the people to whom he had ministered and to whom he was ministering, that the word of God might become precious to them. So let me read these first three verses, and we'll look at these in the time that we have this morning. He says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, verse 15, we'll take each one individually, of course. Verse 15 is a verse connecting what Paul had written with what he was about to write. I think all of you know that. It's a transitional word. It's a phrase. In the Greek, it would be literally translated, "on account of this," on account of this. "Wherefore" is a good translation. The New American Standard translates it, "for this reason." Now, in other words, he's been talking about the gospel. He's been telling how God first planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. He has told us that we have been brought into the family of God as children with all of the rights and privileges of a member of God's family, that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we have been forgiven of our sins according to the riches of God's grace, and that God has made known to us his purpose as far as the church is concerned, that we have an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then he tells us, speaking of the gospel of our salvation, that after we believed, or when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So he says, after speaking of all that truth, he says that he has been moved to pray concerning these very things that he's been talking about. And you'll notice that as you read this, it's easy to read any of these translations without stopping to think of what it means. Now, Paul was indicating here that it was because he was assured that the Lord had worked in many Ephesian hearts, not all of them, but many, and that he was now going to tell them how he had been praying for them in the light of the salvation which they had received. Now, as you go from epistle to epistle, Paul wrote 13 that we know are are his work in the New Testament, beginning with Romans and going to the little book of Philemon. And many feel that he also wrote the book of Hebrews, but he wrote 13 that we're certain of. And he was going to tell them how he had been praying for them in the light of what God had done in their hearts. You know, when you trust Christ as your Savior, it's only the beginning of a wonderful relationship with God. We all need to grow, and we never outgrow the need to grow. As long as we live on this earth, we still need to keep growing in our knowledge of the Lord and our fellowship with Him through His Word. But in Paul's words in verses 3 through 14, you'll notice the frequency with which he speaks of us and we, and as you get down to the end, it's you. He's not talking about these doctrines in a way that it's unrelated to the believers in Ephesus or believers anyplace, but he says, let me just read a few verses, starting with verse 3 to show you what I'm talking about. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, you Ephesians, and blessed me, the Apostle Paul, according," verse 4, "according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." And you can just go through that whole section down through verse 14 and see that he's not just teaching a doctrine of salvation, but he's saying this doctrine of salvation has affected all of us. It's changed our lives. It's truth that should mean everything to us. We never get over what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was not saying what God had planned to do in their lives, but what he had already done in their lives, what they already had in Christ. So he was not writing to those in Ephesus who were not Christians, but to those who had faith in the Lord Jesus, those who were really trusting in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. And how was their faith manifested? Well, he says, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," and you know, all you can do in most cases is take a person's word for it when they say that they are trusting in Christ. But there are ways in which, as we learn from 1 John, the ways in which accepting the Lord Jesus affects our lives. And Paul mentions one of the most important of these, and that is their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested by the love that they had for other believers. The love that you have for all the saints. And remember, a saint is not somebody that's been especially appointed by a church to that place, but a saint is a child of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. We may not always be very saintly, but God's working in our lives so that that holiness, where you remember in verse 4, he said that he's chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That's what a saint is. A saint is a holy person, not a perfect person, but a person whose life has been changed by their fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I read one writer who said, it's meaningless to talk about your faith in Christ if you don't love the people of God. And I think that's what Paul is indicating here. When a person is brought to know Jesus Christ in salvation, it changes his attitude completely toward Christians. Our church, no church, or unless they're just attracted there by entertainment, but churches generally don't attract a lot of unsaved people. Church is really for the Lord's people, where we learn the word and then we go out by our lives and by our personal testimony to bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we have faith in Christ, it's going to change our lives. It's going to change them in a great way. And one of the most important, the Apostle Paul indicates here, is the love that they have for the people of God. Now, I think probably they had a wonderful fellowship in the church at Ephesus. The second chapter of Revelation tells us that that church had grown cold in their love for the Lord. But Paul is just writing to a young church, and they were in the throes of that newfound love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, what's moved me to pray, as he's going to go on to say in verse 16, is that I heard of your faith. Of course, he'd been there in ministering, but he evidently had heard of others who had come to the Savior and the love that they had for all of the people of God. So if we don't love the people of God, it's meaningless. It's meaningless for us to claim that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's one of the first evidences that you'll see in the life of a new Christian. So Paul was assured that these Ephesian Christians were really trusting in Christ for their salvation because of the love that they had for each other. So the Apostle Paul was writing to believers, those who were trusting Christ for their salvation. Therefore, those who possessed all of these spiritual blessings that he'd written about. And so if you don't believe, don't love the people of God, then you don't really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have any of these blessings, because they come to us because of our relationship to the Lord. Now again, let me urge you to make sure that your faith is in Jesus Christ for your salvation. There are a lot of strange things that are being said today about the Lord and about our relationship to other religions, that we're all worshiping the same God, but he's known by different names. That's not true. It's not at all true. And the Apostle Paul makes that very, very clear when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And therefore, there's no question but he's talking uniquely about the sovereign God of the universe and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. So make sure that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. There's no more important matter that any of us ever have to face than our relationship to God. And life is so uncertain. We never know what might happen any day. I've told some of you about when I was in Baylor University, I was out at what they called the Circle, which was where the highway headed off toward Austin. And I was in a restaurant there, and I heard three young men talking on the telephone, and they were evidently talking to somebody in Austin. And one of them said on the phone, he said, "We'll see you in an hour, or we'll see you in hell." I picked up the newspaper the next day, and I saw that these three men had been killed on the way to Austin. So we don't know what's going to happen. We read just the other day in Proverbs, if you're reading through Proverbs by the date, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Today is the day of salvation. We may never have a tomorrow. We don't know. But we need to make sure that Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has really changed our lives. So Paul was writing to those who had been chosen before the foundation of the world. They had heard God's call. They had been drawn to Christ. Their lives had been transformed and they've been brought into this wonderful fellowship with the people of God. And that did something to Paul, to know what was going on in Ephesus. Now, secondly, in verse 16, two things Paul had done for them and continued to do for them. First, from the time that he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that they had for each other, that's verse 15, he had not ceased to give thanks for them. That's the first point. You know, as we pray for each other, we ought to remember that. We need to give thanks for each other. You know, Paul never thanked people because they had received the Lord. Thanks belongs to God for our salvation because he's the one who chose us and he's the one who called us and he's the one who has worked in our hearts and he's the one who's put us with people who knew the gospel. And so all the glory for our salvation belongs to him. All of those wonderful blessings mentioned in verses 3 through 14 tell us what God has done. And we're going to learn when we get to the second chapter, most of you know already, that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we rejoice in heaven over our salvation, we'll know then as never before that all of the thanks, every bit of it, that for our salvation goes to God alone. So he says, I just, when you come to mind, I'm thanking the Lord for what he's done in your hearts. So that's the first thing. The second thing is making mention of you in my prayers. Paul firmly believed, in praying for the people of God after they had come to know the Savior. Now, have you ever noticed how frequently the Apostle Paul mentions this, that he's continually praying for the church at Ephesus. He's continually praying for the church at Colossae. Now, I don't think that Paul just had a roster for each place and remembered every day, every person individually. When he heard of special needs, why, I'm sure that he would talk to the Lord about those people. But it was just that the Lord's work was on his heart. And as reports came to him in different places, and of course he'd been in many of these churches, as far as we know, he didn't have anything to do with the establishing of the church at Colossae, but he was always remembering the people of God. And I'm sure that this is here as a reminder that we ought to be doing the same thing. And so making mention of you in your prayers. But you might say, why would Paul pray for believers in Christ who seem to be getting along so well? Because from the beginning of this, it seemed like this was really an unusual church at this time. Paul said that he was continuously remembering them in his prayers. Well, he prayed for the saints because that's what God wanted him to do in the first place. And then he prayed for the saints because every one of them needed it. And we all sin against the Lord. We all fail the Lord more often than we like to think. And regardless of how well we may be doing, we can always do better. And then we have trials and temptations to overcome. And we have a very real enemy in the devil who is always trying to draw us back into sin. And when you look at the 6th chapter and the 18th verse, you notice that Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the saints, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Now he says, you pray for me. Pray for the Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he wanted to be included, and there was this great fellowship of prayer that these believers enjoyed with each other. And Paul says, it's not just occasionally that I remember you, but I remember you continuously because you continuously need prayer. Paul probably didn't mention them all by name. I'm sure he didn't. But he would mention special needs that he knew about and pray generally for all of them. Paul did not believe that his work just included teaching, nor to him was it enough just to write epistles like he did. He believed that he needed to prepare the way by prayer, to pray as he talked or wrote, and then wanted to follow up his teaching and writing with faithful prayer. So we have those two wonderful things that give us a glimpse into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Now, why is prayer so necessary? Why? And here we go to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I chose to cut that off there because in verse 18 he begins by mentioning specific requests, which the Lord willing we'll look into next week. But this relates back. Now remember verse 15, the word wherefore, ties his prayer with what he'd been writing about before that. And that becomes even more evident here in verse 17, because he says, now I've written these things about the gospel, and I've explained to you and told you again and again what God has done in our hearts when we're saved. But one reason that I'm praying for you and giving thanks for you is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, in the original language, there's no the before spirit, and so that's one reason our translators probably put a small s on the word spirit rather than a large s. But I think as Bishop Mull, who mentions in his commentary, that the words God and Lord and Spirit are so, it's not necessary to define them when we come across them, so that there are other instances where the article is omitted. And he believes, and I'm of the persuasion, that he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll find in other translations of this particular verse that the word spirit, he is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, revelation means, and this is descriptive of the Bible, God has to reveal, God has to make known to us things that we would not be able to know in any other way. You and I would never know that there was a council before creation itself, when all of these details about salvation were worked out by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Father has chosen us, the Son has died for us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who seeks us and draws us to Christ. But that's not all that he does. We're going to be learning in our study of John 13, 14, 15, and 16 on Tuesday that the Holy Spirit has been given as the teacher of the word. Now, he's the one who led the Apostle Paul to write this epistle. Not just giving Paul the thoughts, but giving him the very words to use. And then he's the one who teaches us. So what Paul is saying here is, I'm praying, making mention of you in my prayers, that God will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the wisdom that he's talking about is this word of God, this truth that we have. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would be teaching them the meaning of all of these things that he'd been talking about, and the glory of it all, and cause them to rejoice continually in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that all of this will lead to the knowledge of him. Now, that is the knowledge, I think most expositors say that this refers to God, since the beginning of the verse says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is the knowledge of God himself. But of course, it would apply to Christ and would apply to the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit has given us this word, but every one of us is going to find that the word of God is not, we're not capable of understanding it with our own human powers. We need the teaching of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the wonders of our salvation and everything else that God has given us in his word. And none of us will ever exhaust the word of God. None of us. But the word that he uses for knowledge here is a word which means full knowledge. Now, God is moving us to a full understanding of his truth. God is moving us to a full acquaintance with God. In a full acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. None of us understood how wonderful God is when we first trusted Christ as our Savior. But I hope we've been learning as we go through the Bible, even in our own reading, how amazing it is that a God like God is would ever want to have anything to do with sinners like we are. So what Paul is saying here in preparation for his prayer, he's saying, now I've told you about salvation. I've told you what God has done for all of us. This applies to apostles. This applies to all of the people of God. If you're saved, you have these. But you're never going to really understand the significance of these and how wonderful they are unless the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And Paul says, that's why one of the main reasons that I pray for you. I think we all know that it's possible to read through the Bible and just do it because you feel that it's something that you're responsible to do. But we don't, often when we pick up the Bible to read it, we don't stop for a moment and say, now, Lord, this is your word, and you've given the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. And I just pray as I read that you'll open my eyes to see what you want me to see and to understand what you've been pleased to reveal to me in your word. So Paul says, after saying all this, he says, for this cause, or wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, I don't cease to pray for you, cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that you would know what it means to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Taught by the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that you have to try to convince the Holy Spirit to do, because he's been given to each one of us. I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Not part of him, but each one of us has all of him. Don't ask me to explain it because I can't explain that. But you have him just as though he didn't dwell any place else on the face of the earth. And I have him in the very same way. So that when we leave this place, the Holy Spirit is with us. When I sit down to read my Bible in the morning, or when you sit down to read your Bible, whenever it is, the Holy Spirit is there to open your eyes and to give you understanding and to help you to know the very things that Paul was to include in his prayer. So it's wonderful to see, and I hope that from the things that I've been able to point out to you this morning, that we realize that God has done a wonderful thing in our hearts. We're continually learning more about it. And God has given us his word, but God has given us his spirit. His spirit is, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit has been given to take the things of Christ and to show them to us. This is why we need to be praying for each other. Praying that we won't be neglecting the Bible. That we'll read it just as faithfully as we sit down to the table to feed our physical bodies. We'll be reading the Word of God to feed our souls and trusting the Lord to teach us by His Spirit this wonderful revelation, this wonderful wisdom of God, so much higher and better and more wonderful than anything that the world has by way of wisdom. And what you find in the Word of God is wisdom in which there is no imperfection. You can read the Bible with absolute confidence that what you're reading is the very Word of God. So let's take a lesson from the Apostle Paul. Parents, we need to be praying for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren. Need to be praying for each other. I encourage you to pray through the roster at least once a week. Doesn't take very long, but it will enrich your own soul, and it's certainly pleasing to God when we realize by the time that we spend in prayer, we're showing how conscious we are of our need of Him. And the older we get, and I can say it looking back on more years than most of you can, the older we get, the more we realize how much we need Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, Your Word is so rich. And in these words, which we often just read and pass over without a great deal of thought, oh, help us to see that the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to lay his soul open to the believers at Ephesus and to us many, many years later to show us how important he knew it was not only to teach the word, but to pray that we would be able to take in the Word, understand the Word, live by the Word, and be transformed by it. And we thank You that You've given us this lesson in Your Word, and we pray that all of us may realize how important it is for us to be with each other and to be praying for each other and looking to You for blessing, which is only given in answer to prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.